psychologist named Philip Zimbardo decided to conduct what became a famous experiment. He took two cars and put one in the Bronx, New York. He put the other in an affluent neighborhood near Palo Alto, in Palo Alto, California, near the Stanford campus where he taught. He removed the license plates from both and left the hood up, and then watched to see what would happen. In the Bronx, he didn't have to wait long. Within 10 minutes, people started stealing everything they could off of the car, and within 3 days, the car was completely stripped of everything, and people smashed the windows and tore up the upholstery. In Palo Alto, in this affluent neighborhood, nothing happened to the car for over a week. So Zimbardo finally took a sledgehammer in full view of everyone and started hitting, smashing the car with it, and people saw what he was doing and joined the fun, and within 3 hours, the car was destroyed. Now, that famous experiment gave rise to a doctrine of criminology that has become widely accepted, something called the broken windows theory. The broken windows theory says that if a broken window is left untouched in a building, it won't be long before every window in that building is broken. If graffiti is allowed to remain in a public area, it won't be long before graffiti is all over that public arena. If vandalism is allowed in a community, it won't be long before vandalism terrorizes an entire neighborhood. Broken windows are a metaphor for a whole host of behavioral norms. And a broken window that's left untouched says to people, nobody is in charge. Nobody cares. Nobody is looking after this building. I can act without consequences. Police stations in large and small cities have implemented the broken windows theory and significantly reduced crime. Not just going after acts of murder and theft, and violence, but acts like public drunkenness and disorderliness, even littering and jaywalking. The idea is to say, if you can't get away with even minor misdemeanors, don't attempt major assaults. The broken windows theory. Now, that might not seem to have much in correlation with these words of Proverbs talking about soft word turns away wrath. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, but there is a correlation. Edwin Fulner, longtime head of the Heritage Foundation, gave a civic address some years ago in which he said, incivility has crept into our public discourse and been allowed to creep into it so that now incivility dominates our public discourse to the great detriment of society. Now, those of us of a certain age can remember when Chevy Chase and Dan Aykroyd used to hurl insulting barbs at Jane Curtin on the Saturday Night Live pseudo news show. We thought it was hilarious. But I never envisioned that a generation later, shouting at each other would pass for journalism. You can't turn on a news show and not hear experts yelling at each other, cutting each other off in the rudest form. And we're supposed to find that incisive. You can't watch sports journalists debating the merits of a team without them screaming at each other. And we're supposed to find that enlightening. having allowed incivility to come into the public arena of discourse, it now dominates the public arena to the detriment of our world. Edward Fulner, the Heritage Think Tank president, said, "You know, you can trace the withdrawal of many people from the public arena to the emergence of this incivility." He said, go on a political chat line. Someone makes a very sane, rational observation, and immediately it attracts an insulting response. And then insulters insult the insulter, and more insults pervade the discussion until the person who made the original observation backs out. When you notice that over the last four or five presidential elections, voter participation in our country has significantly decreased, so that in recent elections, less than half our eligible population take part. Why? Fulner says it's because we no longer cast ballots in order to find solutions. The political process has become a place where you demonize your opponent to prove they're wrong. I want to read a few comments that appeared in the newspaper after a presidential speech. "We pass over the silly remarks of the president. For the credit of the nation, we're willing that the veil of oblivion be dropped over them, and they shall never more be repeated or thought of." Well, hear this one. "The cheek of every American must tingle with shame as he reads the silly, flat, dishwatery utterances of the man who has to be pointed out to intelligent foreigners as the President of the United States." Or this one. "The ceremony was rendered ludicrous by some of the poor sallies of the poor president. Anything more dull and commonplace, it would not be easy to produce." Now, are these journalists responding to a speech by George Bush or Bill Clinton or Barack Obama or Donald Trump? No. These comments appeared in the newspaper the day after Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Now, you can draw several lessons from that. First of all, incivility is not something new. It's not a 21st century invention. It's been a part of the political process a long time. It is important to note, President Lincoln did not go on Twitter to speak against his journalist. He did not lash out against the press. He practiced the Christian understanding. A soft word turns away wrath, and the tongue is meant to be a tree of life. He trusted that history would prove his critics were wrong, and his words were apples of gold in a setting of silver. You and I have a responsibility to speak eloquently and passionately about issues that matter to us. We're called to speak out on behalf of issues of righteousness and goodness. But we're also called to articulate our perspective with a graciousness suffused in humility and open to the judgment of God. Even when we think we are right and speak forthrightly, we have to be willing to understand we might not be exactly right. We might even be wrong. And when we speak passionately, emotionally, we have to also conduct our words in such a way that it does not present our opponents as being unworthy of God. Think about it, folks. There is no arena of our lives, not in athletics, not in business, not in politics, not even in church, where rudeness has not entered into the discourse. Incivility has become rampant. Our challenge as Christians is not to meet rudeness with rudeness, but to speak words that are bathed in love, tinged in grace, reflective of light, words that speak truth, but truth in love. Our role as Christians is to counter the viciousness and the vitriol of our society's rhetoric with words of grace, words of tolerance, words of mercy. I can tell you, I chose this topic and researched it long before the events of Charlottesville, Virginia. But Charlottesville, Virginia's events remind us that uncivil words, uncivil emotions give rise to uncivil acts. A young woman in Charlottesville should not have died going as a nonviolent protester to protest white supremacists protesting the removal of a monument. But she did. A San Francisco Giants fan should not have suffered brain damage because he went to Dodger Stadium to root for the, quote, wrong team and was set upon by Dodger fans and beaten senseless. That shouldn't happen. But it did. Uncivil thoughts give rise to uncivil actions. Last year, the National Rifle Association convinced Arkansas legislators to pass a law allowing guns in football stadiums. At which point, the Southeastern Conference sent message back to the Arkansas legislature, or we ain't playing no football in Arkansas. And they rescinded that law. Because SEC officials were smart enough to know that adding loading guns to an atmosphere of intense emotion and a lot of alcohol is a recipe for disaster. Uncivil thoughts give rise to uncivil acts. It is our role as Christians to bring civility back into the public arena. We're not on this earth simply to save our souls. We're not on this earth simply to save other people's souls. We're on this earth to transform the world in accordance with the kingdom of God. Do we have the courage and the commitment to embrace that challenge? Let's not ignore this is a spiritual issue. Most of these angry, acidic words come from hearts of hatred. National Public Radio interviewed someone as to why she joined a hate group, and her answer was, because I hated myself. And hating myself, it was easy to hate others. That is a spiritual issue that can only be met by the power of the love of Christ and the graciousness of those who claim Christ's name. I'm a novelist, but I'm constantly amazed how truth is stranger than fiction. I am not making this one up. On vacation a few years ago, and the Mobile television news show started with a headline, Police Break Up Fight at Church. It seems that they broke up a fight between the pastor and the deacons and the music minister. The pastor and the deacons were fighting against the music minister, which sounds like an unfair fight, but The music minister was the only one with a taser. The police asked the natural question, "Why did you bring a taser to church?" And he answered, "Well, I thought the church business meeting might get a little rough." And I thought, what kind of witness is a community of the family of God presenting to the world? It seems that the values of the world have infiltrated the kingdom of God, rather than the values of the kingdom of God overflowing out into the community in a transforming way. Our tongue is meant to be a tree of life. Our soft words are meant to ratchet down the anger. Our aptly words, fitly spoken, are meant to be apples of gold and settings of silver. As we live our faith and emanate love and graciousness, we're meant to communicate the message that words of violence and hatred and vitriol are not acceptable, not as words or as acts. Our challenge is to live the love of Christ in such a way that it influences our hateful, spiteful community, our hateful, spiteful rhetoric, and to do so in a way conducive to the values of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our challenge. Do we have the courage to accept it? May we pray together. Lord, too often words have passed our lips that are not apples of gold. May your Spirit replenish and refresh us, convict us of the need to speak truth always in love and grace, to be your representatives of light in a world that needs it. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen.